How did we get to the place where we are in our country today? How did we get to the place where good by many is called evil, and evil is called good? How do we get here? Now, I'm going to make some statements here that date me. When I was in grade school, it was post-Civil War. In the 1950s, I can remember, folks, and maybe some of you can remember, when we started off the day in the classroom with prayer. Some of you remember that? I can remember, actually, back when I was in grade school in the 1950s, where we had Bible reading. I don't know, did any of you have Bible reading in your classrooms? We did. It was a public school. This wasn't a Christian school. This was public school. In 1962, the Supreme Court ruled that no prayer in schools. No Bible reading in schools. In fact, if you are a teacher in a public school and you would go in and you would open up the Bible and start reading, or you would start your classes with prayer, you wouldn't be probably there long. You can get fired for that. How did we get to where we are today? I remember having the Ten Commandments posted in our classrooms. Anybody remember that? Ten Commandments were there in the classrooms. But in 1980, the Supreme Court said that that was unconstitutional. That was in violation of church and state, separation of church and state. They took the Ten Commandments out of the classroom, out of our courtrooms. Get them out. I can remember television programs like I Love Lucy and Andy of Mayberry and Father Knows Best. Can you imagine a program like that today? No, now we have The Bachelorette, and we have Naked and Not Afraid, and we have 2 1/2 Men that are all filthy programs. How did we get to where we are? I can remember the Nelson family. Anybody remember the Nelson family? Ozzie and Harriet. Remember that? Which showed an intact, functional family where Ozzie, the dad, went out and actually worked to provide for his family. And Harriet was a domestic engineer. She worked within the home, raising their boys, David and Ricky, to have morals and integrity based on the Judeo-Christian ethic. How did we get from Ozzie and Harriet to Ozzie and Sharon Osbourne? You know who I'm talking about? Some of you are going to. A dysfunctional family with a man child in charge going around in a drug haze, and the family is totally always bickering with each other, cursing at each other. How did we get from Ozzie and Harriet to Ozzie and Sharon? How did we get to where we are today in our society where people call good evil and evil good? Erwin Lutzer, in his book, We Will Not Be Silenced, starts right out in the first chapter with these words. He says, take a moment. This was written, I believe it's 2020 or 2021. He says, take a moment to reflect on what has happened in America in the last 20 years. Consider the increasingly sexually explicit curriculum in our public schools. Listen to the racial rhetoric of self-appointed social justice warriors who are committed to inflaming racial division. And look at the new laws forcing Christian colleges to compromise their biblical stance about marriage and surrender to the LGBTQ agenda. Who would have ever believed? I'm just going to stop that. Who would have ever believed 20 years ago the day would come when men would say they too can bear children and menstruate, thus must fight for, quote, period equity. Or drag queens would be allowed to read fairy tales to very young children in our public libraries. End of quote. Who would have believed? We live in a morally and socially insane society. How did we get here? How did we get where we are today? We want to look at that. Would you take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1 has a lot to say about this. I think it has the answer to how we have come to the place of moral and social insanity in our country. We're going to look today in detail in verses 24 through 32. But the background we find in verses 16 through 23. So I'm going to start in 16. But what we see in 16 through 23 is the background here. And we see that God, listen, has given everyone, listen, everyone, light. And innate knowledge of himself. Did you know that? Everybody knows there's a God. It's inside. That's what we find in these verses. Everybody has that innate knowledge of God. He has revealed himself in supernatural revelation and also in natural revelation, in creation. And if man responds to the light and moves toward the light, he or she gets more light. But if man rejects the light, suppresses the truth in unrighteousness, and moves away from the light, he goes further and further into darkness. That's what we see in these verses. Here's what it says, starting in verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For that which is known of God is evident within them. For God has made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen. Clearly seen. So that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. For even though they knew God, did you see that? even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God, nor give thanks. And their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for that of the corruptible glory of man and of birds and of four-footed creatures and even crawling creatures. There's the whole background. Do you see what it says? It says, God's light goes out. Everybody has the witness of God. They have an innate knowledge of God to start with. They have the creation around them that I'm going to tell you shouts that there's a God. Because where there's design, there has got to be a designer. There's got to be. It's clear. They're without excuse. They've been given light. But if you reject the light, if God reveals his truth to you and you suppress the truth, you put it in a box and sit on the box, you suppress the truth, you go further into darkness. If you say to God, God, we don't want you. God, we don't really need you. Butt out. I'll tell you what, you become fools. Your foolish heart is darkened. That's the background to the verses here. And when that happens, there are severe consequences that happen. And in verses 24 through 32, we have a phrase that occurs three times. God gave them over. Or if you have the King James Version, it says God gave them up. The judgment of God comes. And I want to look at this with you. And these are somber verses. I know that. But this helps us to see what has happened in our country today. First of all, look at verses 24 and 25. It says, God gave them over to defiling impurity. See, the first word there in verse 24 is therefore. That's pointing back to those verses we just went over. It points back to man's rejection of God and the light that God gives. If man persists in this, God gives them over. It's a very strong statement. In fact, that to give over is an intense verb. It is used in the New Testament of giving one's body to be burned. It's used three times of God, of Christ giving himself up to death. It's used of a judicial sense and a judicial sense of a man being committed to prison. It's used of rebellious angels being delivered to the pits of darkness. If man persists in telling God, butt out, God, if he can persist in that, we want to do what we want to do. You know what God finally says? Okay, do your thing. Go ahead, do it. Do what you want to do. Watch. And he begins to remove his hands of blessing, his hands of protection, his hands of restraint. We don't want you, God. We want to do our own thing. Okay. Do your own thing. Folks, I believe this is one of the most severe judgments of God that there is. When God takes his hands away, when he removes all restraint and says, do what you want. Do what you want. says, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. The word lust there means passionate desire. Here it means a passionate desire for that which is forbidden. It's the carnal desire for that which is sinful. In the lusts of their hearts. You see, the heart of the problem is the problem of the human heart. Jeremiah, you know the verse, 17:9. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and what? Desperately wicked. And he gives them over to the lust in their hearts. Jesus said, speaking of the human heart, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things that defile a man. It's out of our heart. God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity. And this word impurity is uncleanness, defilement. It's a term often used for decaying matter. You know what he gave them over to? Moral rot. Here it refers to sexual immorality and impurity. And you know what the result was? Look at the verse. So that their bodies would be dishonored among them. You see, when a person indulges in sexual sin, it is a sin against her own body. What it does is our body is debased, disgraced, degraded, dishonored. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 says this. Listen to me, everyone, young people, but also us older people, flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. You see, when we indulge in sexual sin, we sin against our own body. We sin against our own body. He gave them over so that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Why did he do it? Do you see it there? For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is God, blessed forever. Amen. Did you see that? They exchanged the truth of God. What's the truth of God? First of all, that he exists. You know, there are people that have swallowed the lie that there is no God. Atheistic evolution or naturalism says there's no God. That's a lie. That's a lie. God exists. And God is the creator. And we are the creatures. He is the center. And we are created for his pleasure and for his glory. That's the truth. But people exchange that truth of God for a lie. But you know, it doesn't say a lie in the original. You know what it says? The lie. The lie. What's the lie? What is the lie? The lie is, man is the center. It's all about me. In fact, you can be as God. Those words sound familiar? Where did we find those someplace else in the Bible? Genesis chapter 3. You remember the first thing the devil said to the woman? You can be as God. That's the lie. You see, you can be as God. Man is the center. And what happens when we believe that lie, we begin to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. We begin to worship ourselves. You know what the modern term for that, and this is on your sheet to fill in. The modern term for that is what? Humanism. humanism. Back in 1933, the first humanist manifesto. You know what it said? First thing it said, that the universe is self-existing. It's eternal. Has no creator. Second thing it said, there is no God. There is no God. Man is the center. Man is the center. And when we start to believe that, man is the center. It's all about me. If I am God, then I have the right to do what? Anything I want to do. Anything I want to do. It's all about pleasing me. It's all about living for me. It's all about self-actualization, self-fulfillment, self-esteem, self-realization. It's all about me. It's always, and that boils down to what? Selfishness. Selfishness. It's all about pleasing me, indulging my flesh. Folks, we've seen this happen in our country. In fact, I lived through it. In the 1960s, we started inviting God out of the schools, out of our courtrooms, out of our public life. No prayer, no Bible reading. People said, we want to do our own thing to God. And I believe finally God said, okay, go ahead. He began removing his hands from our nation. And in the 60s, we had the what? You remember, you guys and gals that lived through, it was the sexual revolution. Remember? Anybody awake? Come on. It was. You remember that? You remember how, what, we had the love-ins. We had a Woodstock. Almost went to that. Oh, gee. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me from it. I almost was there. Woodstock, love-ins, Haight-Ashbury, you know. That's what we had, you know, on the college campuses. The lid came off on sex. When I first went in 68 to Penn State University, we had no co-ed dorms. And women had to sign out if you were going out on a date and sign in. Huh, 2 years later, co-ed dorms. If you had a woman into the fraternity and they were caught in the room, they'd shut down the fraternity. That all changed. Co-ed dorms, you could have girls stay all night at the frat house, or you put your tie on the doorknob on the outside. That signaled your roommate you had somebody in for the night. It all came off. It's the sexual revolution. We said, God, I want to do my own thing. So, okay. Go ahead and do it. And we had the sexual revolution. Songs like It's Your Thing. Do what you want to do. I feel good. I won't sing it. If it feels good, do it. That's the 60s. And then we got the 70s. And the 70s, I'm going to test you. What were the 70s called? The what generation? Somebody said it. The me generation. It's all about me. You see, humanism and materialism started taking the place of God. And it was the me generation. And I remember Billy Graham, or some say it was Ruth Graham. It's probably Ruth, and Billy stole it from her. But they said, if God doesn't soon judge America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That was in the 70s. I got news. He was judging America. He wasn't raining fire and brimstone down upon us. What he was doing was removing his hands and saying, okay, you want to do your own thing? You don't want me? You don't want to invite me into your life? He was removing his hands. And our nation was under judgment. And God's gracious, God's merciful. He keeps on reaching out. He sent some remedial judgments, and I can't get into that, but he was trying to get, I think, people back to himself. But people kept on saying, no, God, I don't want you. And so what do we get then? Look at verses 26 and 27. This is what we get. God gave them over to degrading passions, or gave them up to degrading passions. You see, it says, for this reason. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. That's what God, degrading passions. Once a man has his fill of natural perversions, he abandons them for the unnatural. He describes it here, folks, as homosexuality. This is an ultimate expression of man's moral sexual degeneracy. Look at the description there. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. The word here translated women is not the usual word for women, gynaikos. It's not that word. It's a word that actually means female. And the term in verse 27 where it says men, that's not anthropos. That's not the usual term for man. It is the word that means male. Male and female. And again, where does that take us, Brother Jeremy? Back to Genesis. God created man in his image and likeness. Male and female, he created them. God, listen, created the woman to complement the man and to complete the man. And in the original design, God created the man to be able to complement and complete the woman. There's intense design here. Oh, you know what? My background is design engineering. I'm a mechanical engineer, design engineer. I love this. I love to see the design in God's creation. And when you look at the intense design in the creation of man, wow! He created them. Male and female. But the women exchanged the natural function. The word function, krisis, was a term commonly used for sexual intercourse. It refers to having intimate sexual relations. And the woman exchanged what was natural for that which was unnatural, being with another woman. And again, that's called what? Lesbianism. But look on, and in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing indecent acts and suffering in their person the due penalty for their error. You see, this is referring to homosexuality. And I have to say this, folks. Homosexuality, the practice of homosexuality is sin. It's sin. Leviticus 18:22 says, and notice this, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination. Male, female, see? Going back to the original creation. You shall not do that. It's an abomination. Homosexuality, and I'm going to state this, is not a genetic thing. It's not a genetic thing. Now let me try to explain what I mean by that. We are all born in sin. We are. You can say amen, or you can hide from that. We're all born in sin. We are all born with a sin nature. We are all born with proclivities, all born with biases towards certain sins. That is true of every one of us. But no one is born a homosexual any more than someone is born a thief or a murderer. And no matter what psychologists say, claiming it's genetic, or some denominations ordaining homosexuals and lesbians into the ministry suggest, homosexuality, the practice, listen, the practice of homosexuality is a choice. And according to Scripture, it is sin. It goes against the intended design of God as man, as male and female. Note the words in our text, natural and unnatural. Lesbianism, homosexuality, are unnatural. They are against nature. They go against God's intended design. And listen, I can prove it. I could prove it to you without a shadow of a doubt. Do you know how? And I'm not going to do this because we can't do it. But I could have a man and a woman come up here on this platform and disrobe. Case closed. There is design here, folks. There is design here. The truth is obvious. God designed man as male and female. There's a natural sexual function, and homosexuality and lesbianism are unnatural. They go against nature. And it says here, receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. There are diseases associated with homosexuality. Two of you know, HIV, HIV, and AIDS. But there's also other things. I don't know if you know this, but most that are in those lifestyles have depression. The homosexual lifestyle is anything but gay. There's abuse. There's all kinds of things linked to these sins. Now, having said all this, I think I want to make something clear. God does not hate homosexuals. Can you hear me? He does not. And neither should we. God loves all men. He desires all to be saved and come to a personal knowledge and relationship with himself. All men. Homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. Homosexuals are not beyond the grace of God. Paul tells us, makes it clear, 1 Corinthians 6:9, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor swindlers, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor covetous, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But, you have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified through Jesus Christ the Lord and in the Holy Spirit. God can save anyone. How do I know? He saved me. And if he can save me, he can save anyone. Homosexuals are not beyond the grace of God. Not beyond the grace of God. We need to minister the grace of God to all people, including homosexuals, lesbians, transgenders. We need to love them. What they need is the love of Christ, the love of Jesus. The same grace of God that saved us can save them. But make no mistake about it, homosexuality is a sin. God loves the sinner. Hates the sin. And it's one of the ultimate expressions of man's moral degeneracy. Do you know, in the 1960s, the American Psychiatric Association listed homosexuality as a mental illness. 1960s. In the early 70s, it was removed from that list. In the 1980s, homosexuals en masse started coming out of the closet. And it was shortly after that that we had our first gay right parades, where it was celebrated. And in June 26th, 2015, the Supreme Court made homosexual marriage legal. Now it's cool. It's popular in Hollywood to come out of the closet or to declare yourself transgender. It's cool in our high schools and college campus to come out and say, I'm one of these type of people. It's evidence. Here's what it's evidence of. Go ahead. If you don't want me, it's evidence of the judgment of God. But it doesn't stop there. God, in our country, there were remedial judgments. I can't get into this. Maybe sometime I will. And God's still trying to call us back. And people, no, but out God. So look what happens in verses 28 through 32. God gave them over to depraved minds. Man's response here, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. You see, remember what we at the first, man knows inside there's a God. I don't care who you are. Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, they know. It's in there. But just as they, I don't acknowledge you anymore, God. I won't even believe in you. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. You see, God put himself in their knowledge, but they reject God. They suppress the truth. I read an article, Four Ways 9/11 Changed America's Attitude Toward Religion, by John Blake. And in that, he says, one way that things changed is that atheists started coming out of the closet. Before 9/11, he states, many atheists kept a low profile. Something changed though after 9/11. They got loud. Atheistic leaders like Richard Dawkins and his The God Delusion, and Sam Harris and The End of Faith, they wrote these best-selling books. And others like Christopher Hitchens just went on all kinds of shows and made mockery of the fact there's a God. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved minds to do those things that are not proper. Depraved minds. In the King James, you have what? Reprobate. Reprobate minds. That is a mind which is debased, unqualified, worthless. Warren Wiersbe says, a depraved mind are minds that cannot form right judgments. Did you get that? A mind that can't form right judgments. It's insanity. It's like, man, violence is increasing. You know what we need to do? Defund the police. What? It's like little children coming into a kindergarten class and you tell a little boy, you don't have to be a little boy if you don't want to be. You can be a little girl. And little girl, you don't have to be a little girl if you don't want. In fact, we don't have boys and girls. You can be whatever you want to be. That's insanity. That's crazy. It's like saying, you can be a man and have a baby. There are people saying that. I don't like to mention names, but you know what AOC said after the Roe decision? She said, this is an offense against every woman and every person that bears children. Did you get that? What she's saying is every woman and men who bear children. That's insane. Do you know what some are saying now? We're celebrating 4th of July. Some are saying we should replace the national anthem. With what? With John Lennon's Imagine, which is atheistic, humanistic, utopian garbage. And yet people are saying that. It's insanity. That's what you get when you tell God, butt out. And that depraved mind, they abandon themselves to sin. The Message, listen how the Message paraphrases, version paraphrases this. It says, since they didn't bother to acknowledge God, God quit bothering them and let them run loose. That's where we are. That's where we are. He says, you don't want me? I'll quit bothering you. Depraved minds lead to unrestrained behavior. It leads to moral insanity. And it leads to people acting like beasts and animal impulses. You know what they act like? Look at verse 29 through 31. Here's the ugly list. Let me read, 21 sins here. Let me read this. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, their gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. But what an ugly list. But that's what this leads to. It's a terrible thing. You know, okay, let me just say this. These sins were prevalent even back in the time of Paul. In fact, Paul wrote Romans as he looked out his window in Corinth. And he saw these sins, brother. He saw these sins. But what makes it different today? We've had the light. Do you see that? We have had the light here in this country. We have the Bibles here in our country. This country, I don't care what anybody says, it was founded on Judeo-Christian ethics. I'll tell you what, it was founded mostly by Christians. In fact, 37 of the original signers of the Declaration of Independence had an equivalent of a seminary degree. We've had the light. And now we're turning our back on the light. But this is the kind of thing that happens. We got to look at this list and see if there's any of these in our life. But I want you to see something. It's terrible to commit these sins. It is even more heinous to commit these sins and to justify ourselves. You know, having a depraved mind, you don't even realize that it's sin. It's like the days of Jeremiah. People do this and they don't even blush. But verse 32 is the pit of wickedness. Look at it. Even though they knew the ordinance of God and that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Did you see that? They parade sin down Main Street. They lobby for sin. They become cheerleaders for sin and encourage others to do so. I got an email from Focus on the Family entitled Genderless Classrooms. And in that, it says, coming to your school near you. In the email, it spoke of one school in Oakland, California that spent 2 days on gender spectrum diversity training. The reading list for the second and third graders included My Prince's Boy and 10,000 Dresses, in which boy characters wear tiaras and magical dresses. I got an email 3 weeks ago from Focus on the Family, and in it talked about transition closets. Have you heard of transition closets? The goal of the transition closet is for our students to wear clothes that their parents approve of, come to school, and swap out into clothes that fit who they really are, said Martin Edwards, a teacher at the Oakland Unified School District. He is founder of the Queer Teacher Fellowship. And then at the end of the day, they swap back, and the parents don't have to know anything about it. How dare they do that to our kids? Better a millstone be hung around their neck and thrown into the deepest sea to cause one of these little ones to stumble. But that, folks, is what a depraved mind does. It's the pit of wickedness. And folks, we started out in the 60s with defiling impurity. Then we moved to degrading passions. And now I believe we're in that state of depraved mind. That's how we got to where we are. Now, I should probably quit here, but I can't. Because I don't want to just you to go out, oh, gee, oh. Is there anything we can do? What can we do? What is God calling, listen, the church to do? We're the church. What are we to do? Now, again, let me say this. Some think it's over. Just got done and reading a book, several of you have read it, America's Suicide by David Reagan. And his conclusion at the end of that book is it's over. It's over. We have passed the point of no return. We have come to the point where, as it says, and I think it's in Jeremiah, the wound is incurable. And God is going to take our country under. Let me just say something. Could he do that? He could, folks. I'll tell you, and David Reagan doesn't mention this in his book. He mentions abortion, but he doesn't mention the fact that 63 million children have been sacrificed in this country, and innocent blood soaks the soil of America. And God could take us under in a moment. You say, well, we're the most powerful nation in the world. So was Babylon. One night. If God, and God has every right to judge our country. But I can't say. I don't know if we pass that point. I don't know. And I know we have a compassionate and merciful God. So I think he is calling us to do what the church is supposed to do. What can we do? And let me just mention these very quickly. Four things. First of all, we need to repent and pray for revival. Repent and pray for revival. The only hope for this country is the revival of the Church of Jesus Christ. The only hope. In a great awakening throughout this nation, we need to ask God for forgiveness. Now, I have a struggle here because people say we need to repent of our national sins. Well, I have a hard time repenting for something that I think is evil. My mind's made up already that these evil things, but I can ask forgiveness. Lord, as a nation, we have sinned against you. We've sinned against you. Abortion is horrible. The perversion that goes on is horrible. The violence. Lord, forgive us. And we can repent individually of sins in our own life. Look at that list again. I had to go through that a couple times and just say, Lord, I'm guilty here. I'm guilty with this sin and that sin. Please forgive me, Lord. Help me to turn from that. We need to repent and pray for revival. Put this verse down, Habakkuk 3:1. This is what we need to pray. Lord, I've heard the report about you and I fear. What report? the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. God, listen, our God is a wrathful God. No sin will be swept under the carpet. It's all punished. I've heard the report about you, and I fear. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, let it be known. In thy wrath, remember mercy. We need to cry out to God and pray for revival. Amen? Amen. Secondly, we need to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit of God, that the Spirit would give us boldness to stand for righteousness, to live holy lives in a perverted and crooked generation to the glory of God. This is no time to wilt back. The age of casual Christianity is over. It's over. It's time to stand for Jesus. Stand for the Lord. Stand for the Word. It's time for the preachers to get up and preach the book. Preach the Word of God. We've got to do this. And it's just not in the pulpit. It is in the pew. We need to go out, and we need to do it in the right way. We need to be kind. We need to be loving. We need to share Christ's love. But we need to tell people the truth. And that takes, you know what that takes? That takes the boldness of the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be filled with God's Spirit. Oh, we need Him. Number three, we need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be out. You know what, folks? People need the Lord. People need the Lord. The problem we see around us are a result of men and women, yes, turning their backs on God. And the problems we see are symptoms of a spiritual problem. Listen, they're lost. They're lost. They need Christ. They need Jesus. And you, if you are a Christian, you have Jesus. You can't share what you don't have, but if you're a Christian, you have Christ. And you need to tell them about Jesus. We need to tell them about Jesus. We need to invite them to church. We need to love them and share the gospel. Because you know what? Jesus is still the ageless hope for the hopeless age. Amen. He is. And then number four, we need to put our trust in Jesus and in Him alone. Put our trust in Jesus and in Him alone. Again, Scripture, listen. And I think Pastor Jeremy hit on this. It tells us what it's going to be like in the last days, right? In the last days, great times are going to come. No, wait a second. That wasn't it. In the last days, perilous times will come. What's it going to be like before Jesus comes back? It's going to be like the days of Noah. It's going to be like Noah's days, which was, they were a complete mess. A complete mess. And we need to put our trust in Jesus, because all these things are leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming back. The signs are multiplying. He could come at any time. I heard a sermon yesterday. I got on my phone, or it was the day before. And here's what one thing the guy said. He said, pray for revival, plan for survival, and get ready for His arrival. I like that. Pray for revival, prepare for survival, and get ready for His arrival. Because Jesus is coming. Amen. Praise the Lord, huh? Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So the question, are you ready? Are you ready to meet Him? Are you trusting Him? I'm talking to Christians too. Are we trusting Him? We're not fretting. We're not, what's going to happen? You know, the Trinity is not having, you know, problems saying, what are we going to do? God's in control. We need to be about the Lord's business. We need to trust in Him. Share the gospel. Pray. But if you're here or you're listening and you've never received Christ, Get ready. Jesus died for your sins, according to Scripture. He rose again. We sang, He's a living King. He's alive. And if you will put your trust in Him, He'll come into your heart. And you will be ready when He comes. If you believe in Him and trust in Him, you'll be saved. Well, these are some things we can do. Let's do them. Let's listen, in these last days, let's be the church. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, truly, Lord, we do live in some perilous times. And Lord, You have every right to come down and just wipe us off the face of planet Earth. This nation has fallen. And we have invited You out of things. Our schools, our courtrooms, our public life. We've invited You to leave us alone. But Lord, as Your church, Lord, we want to pray for mercy. We want to pray for Your grace. We want to pray for Your help. Lord, forgive us for our great sins in this nation. Lord, if people would have looked at the city of Nineveh and at the Assyrians, they would have said there's no hope for them. And yet You revive them. Lord, please revive us. Revive Your church. Send an awakening, Lord. Again, we're pleading Your mercy. And we just ask You to help us, Lord. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Because, Lord, we're apart from Your Holy Spirit and Your working, we can't do anything. Help us to be Christians that are loving and gracious, but speak the truth and are not wilting back, not afraid to stand up for what is right. Holy Spirit, work. I remember they prayed, and the place where they prayed was shaken. And they went out boldly and proclaimed Your word. Give us that boldness, Lord. And help us, Lord. People are lost. That's why they're where they are, Lord. That's why they say the foolish things that they say. And we don't want to see anybody go to hell, Lord. So help us, God, to share Your gospel with them. And Lord, we can share, but only You can do the work of opening a heart. Lord, we pray for the salvation of souls. Help us, Lord. We love You. We thank You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.